for the introduction. Okay, like Danny said, can I take this off? Is that going to be a problem? It'll be a problem if I can't get it off, and that'll be embarrassing. Let me see. Pull it. There we go. Okay. My name's Scott. I'm from Australia. If you're schooled in English accents, you'll know immediately when I start talking that it's not British, it's not American, it's not Canadian. It is definitely Australian. So I just wanted to introduce myself and share a little bit about my background and a bit of my testimony. And then hopefully I can encourage us all when I've finished with something from the Word and there's something that God's put on my heart. So born and raised in Australia in a small country town, which no one would ever have heard of, but it's a couple of hours out of Melbourne. I'm married very happily. I have 5 children. I've lived here, as Danny said, for about 2 years. And it was so accurate what Danny shared about the uniqueness of living in a place like this. And you have, there's sides to choose from, and there's conflicts, and there's everyone wants to know whose side you're on. And it's something that we've walking out as a family and walking out as husband and wife, and in my own personal life as well, because I live in Bijala. My whole life is immersed in Arab culture, in Arab language, in Palestinian people, and you forget that you're living in the Jewish state if you're not careful, because everything in that town is Arab. The food, the smell, the everything. And so, God really put on our hearts before we came here that, like Paul said, he became all things to all people. And he said, to the Jews I became like a Jew, and to those outside the law I became like one outside the law. Not being outside the law of Christ, but he became like those. And then he finishes at the end with the punchline, became all things to all men so that I might save some. And so that's kind of been our verse that we've hung on to as we've juggled the different political issues and things that happen here, but very much in love with Israel, in love with the people, and all the stuff that goes with living here. It becomes just part of your life, and it's amazing, and it's complicated, and it's tough, and it's fun, and so it's a great place to be. I teach English is, I guess, one of my main things that I do. We have a center in Bethlehem. We visit and teach in other parts of the territories also. We have our schools that we run, the DTS, that we run 1, sometimes 2 a year, which is very exciting. And being a Y guy, my heart is really that I would learn to know God more and to make him known. And that's kind of our thing. We want to know God more intimately, more personally, and we want to make him known to everyone. So I'll back up for a little bit and share a bit what I call BC, before Christ. And I'll try and keep it very streamlined and very, I don't know if I really need to be PG or not. I think it's, I can just give it the brief but accurate testimony of how I met Jesus. And thank you so much for the worship. That was so beautiful. That was amazing. Thanks. Okay, so I grew up in a small town, Victoria, Australia. I thought my family was pretty cool. They were not a Christian family. Probably at the time, I thought my parents were very restrictive in my teenage years. They were always not want to let me do something, and then I'd keep asking, and eventually they'd crack under the pressure, and I would be allowed to do a lot of things that would make you cringe, but that was just our life. So I thought my family was pretty cool. It revolved around sport from a very young age. My dad with cricket. Some of you won't know what that is. That's okay. Australian football. Many of you won't know what that is either. And basketball. So our life was, we were just immersed in sport. And I remember going to my dad's cricket club and I was 4 years old, and I was walking around just picking up cans of beer on the ground and just sipping on the beer, and then someone pointed it out to my dad, and he picked me up, and I just was sick on him. So, and disclaimer, like any of the stories that I'm going to say, I'm not glorifying in my old life for sure, and it's my life got very bad, and so anything I'm sharing from is not to glorify it or make it sound like the living in the world is good at. By about 12 or 13 in Australian culture, you, as a father, you would want your son to maybe have a beer with you, you know, after he's finished his sport on the weekend, or if I get invited into dad's cricket club and all the men are there and they're all like, hey, and they welcome you in, and then you sit next to your dad, and it's a very man initiating moment to when dad offers you a beer kind of for the first time, like your own beer, you don't have a sip out of his. So I remember that moment about 13, and it was kind of, it was a proud moment for him, and it was a proud moment for me as well, because I finally felt like I'm kind of in this circle of men, even though I was very young. So to some people that just sounds shocking and very bad parenting, and maybe it wasn't the best idea, but in the Australian culture, that's, it was very normal. And 14, 15, I would be going to my friend's house on a Friday night, and my dad, he would give me a few beers to take over. So this is, was, it was totally normal for me, and I didn't know anything else. And they thought they were being responsible, slowly introducing me to this lifestyle that, of course, I was going to as an Australian. Me introduced into this scene, which was fine. I passed 12th grade, but not very well. So my score, it wasn't good enough to get into the university. I had many dreams along the way of what I wanted to do when I finished school. But I thought I'll go to university, I'll be a chemical engineer, and we'll see how that. With a couple of my friends, and I guess that was really where downwards spiral, which I'll get to just briefly before I move on to. Living the dream. I'm in factory, I'm earning, you know, okay money, not good money, but enough to get what I wanted. But in hindsight, looking back now, it was quite, I would say it was like hell, because I was under the impression that that doing whatever I wanted and was going to bring me any kind of joy and happiness, and that was the lie that I was living in. And so I took many illegal substances and went right into that scene of many drugs that you would all probably be familiar with. And that was my life for the next 7 years. And I moved to Melbourne, to the big city, out of my little country town. I was working at a factory. I'd drive back to my town, Ballarat, about an hour and a half. On the weekends, I'd have a car with beer, with drugs, ready to meet my friends and have a good time. But after some time, I realized this is getting so depressing, and I'm starting to see the consequences of what this lifestyle is between our friends who we all grew up together. We started, you know, there was some hostility, we would start fighting, we would not talk to this group of friends anymore, and now I'm with another group of friends who are more radical in that scene, and my family is obviously not approving of this lifestyle, although I was kind of introduced to it. But then at the same time, as I said, just took it to the next level. So I was 24 years old, and I'm just fed up with life. I'm in a bad relationship with someone. I've lost many friends. My parents, we're barely talking to each other. I'm so depressed. I've been in trouble with the police, I think, 3 times. I was arrested for just drug-related thing or just, I'd say wrong place, wrong time, but, you know. In trouble with the police. A few of my friends had committed suicide. Me and him were really, really close, and he always looked after me as being a few years older than me. But committed suicide. And one night I had a fight with one of my friends at a party. I drove off in my car, high on drugs. I had been drinking. I parked out the front of my old high school. And maybe I should just end my life. That's how I felt. And something, I didn't hear a voice of God, and it's hard to explain, but you all would know it's quite easy to explain just from the Holy Spirit. But something just prompted me that you need to go to church the next day. And I just cracked up laughing in the car. I thought, there's no way I would ever go to church. I mean, look at me, and I'm a mess. And so the next morning I woke up, I went to the church. I knew of this church in town. They seemed pretty cool and not my stereotypical idea of what I thought a church was. And so the next day I went to the church. Very lovely, welcoming community of people. And the pastor, he's sharing a message, and he finishes with like just an altar call message. And he was saying about, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life or what you've done in the past, but Jesus, he can forgive you and he can give you a new life. And the things he was saying to me, it was so appealing at the time because it was something I was so desperate for. And my life was so bad. I tried many times to change my lifestyle by myself and to go down different routes. And sometimes I would not go places, not hang around certain friends. I did like a rehab type thing at one point. I wanted to change my life, but I just couldn't in my own strength do it. So I thought, this is it. And it was a really defining moment for me. And I was just so sick of my life. And so I thought, I'm going to do this. And so he said, you know, raise your hand if you want to pray this prayer, you know, the altar call. So I prayed, and someone sat down after me and just shared a little bit with me. I went back to the church the next few weeks. I think I committed my life to God the next 4 weeks in a row. I was just, the next week, it's like, if anyone wants more of Jesus, just raise your hand. And I'm just like, and then the next week, it's something, I just fell in love with Jesus. And my life changed so dramatically. I moved back to my family, my parents' house. Which is a little lame at 24 in Australia, but I moved back to my parents' house. We kind of reconciled over the next couple of years. Shortly after, I met my wife, and we met, and life was changing. Life was great. I was still in the with them at lunchtime. Now I'm talking about Jesus, and some people are. It blew their mind. Can you imagine? The ringleader of the drug syndicate, which is now sharing the gospel with people at church, at my workplace. And I'm not participating anymore. And they were so blown away. And like, Scott, but aren't you? I'd go to a party and they're expecting me to bring stuff. And first of all, I'm not bringing stuff. And then they're inviting me to do stuff. And I'm not wanting to do it anymore. And I just, God really opened my eyes to the sinful life that I was living. And to me, it felt like it was just a radical opening of my eyes that I finally saw the life that I was living. And it was just a really beautiful example of how God brings people to repentance. I was so repentant of my old life and so willing to change. That when I had this encounter with Jesus at the first service that I went to, And he just changed my life, changed my heart. Thanks. Thank you, Jesus. So this was what my soul was longing for so long, but I didn't know what it was. And I tried the world. I tried everything you could imagine in the world to fulfill this longing in my heart, but nothing fulfilled. And so after trying and trying for so long, finally I found Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I felt like God had filled this void in my heart that I had. So I began to read the Bible, and I'm writing scripture on my wall, and I'm by myself in my bedroom just praying these prayers to God. I got like baptized in the Spirit in my bedroom just by myself. I was like a child. I was in love with Jesus, and I would come to him, and I couldn't wait to finish work. I would come home, do a little exercise, something, and then I just couldn't wait to go into my room. I'd shut the door, because I'm the only Christian now in my home. I'd shut the door and I would just spend time with the Lord. And it was really God just shaping me and molding me and eventually giving me vision for the calling that he has on my life. So I figured, I don't know anything about the Bible, or so maybe I should go to Bible college. But I knew I had a bad score from high school, and I wondered if they would even accept me. So I contacted a Bible college in Melbourne and told them about my situation. Very open, very raw. And so they said, could you just write your testimony down and, you know, where you're at and your church, and send it to us, and then we'll pray over it. So I wrote it down, and they got back to me, and I was accepted into, I don't want to use the word prestigious, but very well-known and reputable Bible college in Melbourne. So I was off. So my life's changed. I'm going to Bible college, and things are looking good. I've met the love of my life, and we got married. We're starting to have a family together. And one day, I started taking some missions, like electives. So I studied, it was a Bachelor of Arts in Ministry, which it's just about ministry. But I wanted to really get some training, if you like, on missions. Because when I first met my wife, we both sat down and I said, I think I feel like I'm called to be, I'll be living overseas one day. I had no idea what that meant. But I wanted to, at our first date, if you like, just put that out there, because I was pretty serious, courting man, and I was not mucking around, and I did not want to waste time in some relationship that wasn't really, we didn't know if we were going somewhere or something. I was very, very intentional with her. So in our first date, I just put it out there. I feel like maybe I'll be living overseas one day. And she felt the same, this cross-cultural missional call. But we didn't know anything about what that would mean. So we're off, and we're on the same page. So in Bible college, I started taking some electives in missions, and one of our lecturers, he's talking one day. He has like the 10:40 window up on the screen, which I knew nothing about, of course, as a new believer. And he's naming the countries going across from Japan, China, into the Central Asia, all the stans, Kazakhstan, Pakistan. He gets to Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Israel. And the percentage of the missionaries, as you probably all would know, drops significantly as you get across to the Middle East. And then to North Africa, I think, is equally crying out for people to come for the gospel. And so as he's sharing that with me, I just felt God really speak to me. And it was kind of like in Isaiah, where God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I was sitting in the class, and I physically just put my hand up, and just to myself, I said to God, I'll go. And that became kind of like the calling for my life, that there was an un, I had an unsettled spirit, knowing that, and I'm going to get emotional, and it happens pretty much every time I speak, knowing that there's people out there who have never heard the gospel or have never had access to the gospel before, because I knew very well the power of the gospel. I experienced it firsthand in my life, because as I tried to briefly give you some context on, I was so bad according to the standards of God and according to what all of us would agree is not a godly lifestyle. I was so bad. And then God changed my life. And so I became a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And the thought that there was people out there who didn't have that opportunity to hear or to experience what I'd experienced, it was it burdened me, and it burdens me to this day. And so I just want to give you, many of you may know this already, but I have some statistics on the 1040 window, and I just want to bring you to the part where I hopefully can encourage all of us. So there's 69 nations today that live in the 1040 window, 4.4 billion people, which is about two-thirds of the world are in this part of the globe. And it includes, like I said, China, India obviously make up a lot of that population. But all of Central Asia, including now North Africa, including Japan, 100 million plus people. So we estimate about 5 cents out of every $100 is spent globally on missions that goes towards the 1040 window, which is extremely small. 90% of the people in this 1040 window have never heard the gospel message, not even once. And I guess you could see some relationship between this next stat, but 85% of people in the 1040 window are the poorest in the world. So I'm hearing all these statistics, and God's just doing something in my heart. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I had some kind of direction that even if it was mocked by other people or even if it was challenged, I really felt like this was something from God to be someone who would go. And it can be quite stressful for my wife, maybe, because I'm someone who I almost live in the future. I'm such a dreamer and I'm such a visionary, and I'm thinking somewhere out here of the things that God is putting in my heart and the things that He wants to do, and I have to constantly bring myself back to reality and start from here. But my wife and I, we kind of complement each other in that way, so that's good. So I've made this commitment to God in the lecture theatre. I've said, yes, I'll go. So shortly after this, we joined YWAM. We moved across to the other side of the country. We were with a base in Perth, Australia, for 2 years. And God is just continually calling us to be someone who would go. And not to the places where there are churches or the places where they have been evangelized, but my heart is really to go to the places where there is no church or where they have never heard the gospel before. And when I hear of places like Afghanistan or Iran or Libya, Algeria, Sudan, many places like this, to some people, totally understandably, you have no desire to go to that place, to those places. And that's totally understandable. But it's not crazy. It's completely from the Lord that I'm so willing to, when I hear about those places, I'm like, God, if ever there is an opportunity, send me, because I'll go. And it's not a death wish. It's not nothing stupid. It's, I would say it's quite calculated, because it's from God. And so I think when you become a disciple of Jesus, then we have this hope inside of us and this message inside of us. And every person that I don't share that message with, I feel like I'm partly responsible and I've let them down in some way because I haven't given them the opportunity to hear the message as well. And so I'm growing and I want to be a person who is very bold in sharing the gospel and also one who gets out into those places where there is no one. And you know, there are many places in Israel that they've never heard the gospel. And if you look again at the 1040 window, Israel is an unreached, in part, unreached nation. And if they do know anything about the gospel, it's not the gospel that we're talking about, the saving gospel of Jesus the Messiah. It's something a bit different. So I want to read a verse to you. It's from Romans 10. And I could really just read so much of it, but I'm going to start and around, verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And you know, I'm so thankful for a man named Dave Berryman from Ballarat, Australia, who at these parties that I'll go to on the weekend, there was this guy, big guy, he was a boxer, but he was a Christian. And so we're partying, doing our thing, and he would take me into a room and he just starts sharing Jesus with me. And we're in like, I don't want to say ghetto, but I'm trying to, that's probably the word I would describe the environment we're in. You know, someone's house, a bit stingy, pretty rough place. And here's this guy, Dave, who just out of nowhere appeared at one of my friend's parties. And he just starts sharing the gospel with me. Another couple, Pastor Scott and Katie Fallows, who kind of was the first church that I went to and heard the gospel. And then they would invite me to their house and disciple me in the early years of my journey with God. If it wasn't for people like that who reached out and who boldly shared the gospel with me, then I'm convinced that I would not be alive today. Or if I was, I would probably be in prison or who knows. So it really puts the importance to me, and I think the importance to all of us, that Jesus has told us to go and preach the gospel. And I think everyone is called to go unless God gives you a specific word to stay. And if you have a specific word to stay from God, then that's awesome. And we would all champion each other in that. But I think everyone is called to go. Wherever that go is for us to seek the Lord in. Maybe the go is within your own neighborhood, or maybe the go is to another city, or maybe it's to another country, maybe it's to the other side of the world. But God has called each of us to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus across all the earth. And so I'm thankful to those people who answered that call and who shared the gospel with me. And it's really this is what I'll finish with. The greatest news that has ever been heard in all of history and in all of humanity is that God manifested himself in the human flesh and dwelt among us. Then he was crucified for our sins. He raised again, seated on the throne. He sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is with us and in us, that we might go bear fruit and proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. And so that's, I feel, a calling for each of us, that we would go proclaim the good news of Jesus in your hometown or to the ends of the earth. I think either one is the least we can do for Jesus and the least we can do for the people. So thank you for listening today. I pray that God will fill our hearts with his love and fill our hearts with a strong desire, an urgency to go and proclaim the news of Jesus, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts, make us unsettled, make us uncontent, discontent, and not content with our life where we are. But Lord, give us a holy discontent, that we would not be settled, that we would want to go, that we would want to share, Lord. I pray that you would anoint our lips, that where there's fear and where there is anxiety, or when there is a struggle to be able to open our mouths, God, that you would anoint us, that as we step out in faith and as we say, yes, God, use me, choose me to go and share, Lord, that you would anoint us and give us the words to say to people who need to hear the gospel, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Muslim, to everyone in this nation and beyond, Lord. So I pray, fill us with your spirit, fill us with your love, and Lord, may we say yes to you every day and say yes to your calling and say yes to go even to the ends of the earth. Lord, even with our lives, we would proclaim the good news of Jesus wherever you would call us to go. So thank you, Lord, for the people here. And I pray, bless us. And Shabbat Shalom.
Thanks so much, Scott.